Welcome. And it's just such an honor that Pastor Mike asked me to fill in tonight and just, you know, to give him a break for a couple weeks. It's after studying this last week, I tell you what, I have a new respect for pastors. I mean, if you're really teaching the Word of God, there's a lot of studying. It's a full-time deal. But I'm just more honored by God allowing me to get up here and speak tonight. And so this week, I'm going to continue in 1 Timothy. Brother Stephen taught chapter 1 last week, so I'm just going to roll into chapter 2. And just to assure you guys, the youth guys think that my name's Timothy, a little biased there, but I promise you I'm not biased to Timothy because my name's Timothy. But if you guys are able, will you stand with me for the reverence of God's word as we read 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. We thank you for gathering us here tonight, Lord. And Lord, we just pray as we go through your word tonight, Lord, that you just reveal more to us, Lord, that we do. We're just empty-handed, Lord, but fill us with more of you, Lord. Let us not be distracted. And just to be focused on your word, Lord. Pour your spirit on us, Lord, and just guide us tonight, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. Good. My Bible post. So, kind of the overall theme of 1 Timothy, kind of just the whole chapters and all, could really be summed up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And, Paul says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So as we start in chapter 2 here, Paul is writing Timothy in Ephesus to encourage him and really give him direction how the church and himself should conduct himself and the church in a whole. So with that being said, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I really like how Paul starts this word, the verse with I exhort. I exhort is I summon, I beseech, I beg, I encourage. So he's coming with to Timothy, to us, really the Lord, that he's begging us that first of all, or you can really substitute most important of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men. So Paul's encouraging or exhorting us to pray. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So how do we become an effective and fervent prayer? You know, how do we have that in our life? Well, Paul lays it out right here with, first of all, with supplications, and please forgive me, I'll be saying some Greek words and I struggle with English, so I can only imagine my Greek skills. So deesis is supplications, the Greek word deesis. It's a petition, a prayer, a request, or a supplication, and this could be made to man or God. So, you know, supplications to other, requests, asking. The next word's prayers, prosuke. Prayer, worship, it could be out loud, pray earnestly, prayer. Really, prayer can be broken down to, like with the little kids in the back on Sunday school, we have the adoration, a love prayer, a confession prayer, the giving of thanks, supplication. So prayer consists of those different aspects, repentance, and this is to God only. So when Paul uses the word prayers here, this is directly from us to God. The next word that he uses is intercessions. Entiuchus. So apologize for that. It's an interview or specifically a supplication for others. So other people come with prayer requests, or you're praying on the behalf of others, someone that might not know the Lord, or just like Jesus when he was praying, you know, forgive them for they know not, you know. So intercession prayer is much needed. That's how I believe I came to salvation and came to my wife. I know Shelly was praying for Jess's future husband, and she was interceding on my behalf before I knew her. So it's a great thing that Paul's encouraging us to pray in, is intercession. And then the last one, he says giving of thanks, and that's Eucharistia. So anyways, it's pretty self-explanatory. It's gratitude, an act, a grateful language. It's to God as an act of worship, a thankfulness, giving a thanks, you know, when we pray for our food, for each other, for what we have, for our salvation. It's a thankful prayer. So Paul exhorts us in those four different types of prayers: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks. And he ends the verse with be made for all men. And when he uses the word all men, it's not talking about just men, man. It's actually talking about men and women. So ladies, don't feel like you're excluded in the King James Version. It's just the way that it was written. But if you look up the Greek word, it definitely, Paul used it as men and women. All nationalities, it don't matter who you are, it encompasses the four corners of the earth. So, okay, moving on to verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So Paul is exhorting us to pray for kings and all that are in authority, or in other words, a prominent place. So it could be kings, governors, our local offices, churches, just any, our president, or I did say president, judges, just anyone that's in a prominent place, as Paul is encouraging us to pray for. And at the time that Paul wrote this, this was around 62 or 63 AD, and the Roman Emperor Nero was in power. And I just kind of want to throw it out there. What I love about the Word of God, it's not a story. This is a true date. This is something that really happened. This is a real emperor. Real people suffered. There was a real man named Jesus that walked the earth. So, but back to Roman Emperor Nero, he was in power. He was a very brutal man, crazy, I would say. I guess I would sum him up. Most people know who Hitler is, so you can use that kind of mindset for the level of a guy we're talking about. He ruled from 37 to 68 AD, so he covered Paul's writing. He covered quite a few years of role. But in 64 AD, there was a great fire in Rome, and when this happened, it started a fire in him for persecuting the Christians. This is when he really ramped up the persecution and going out and taking Christians out. And kind of some examples, if you guys don't know, they were buried to death, so probably not a very enjoyable death. They were dressed in animal skin and torn apart by dogs. So just to kind of give you guys a level of how much he hated Christians, or you can translate that right to God, because that's who he's truly taking his anger out on. But he was the ruler at the time, and Paul's saying to pray for all kings. So to have that mindset that Paul, a man of prayer, was still probably praying for the Roman Emperor Nero. So I just encourage you guys to keep praying for all of our leaders. I kind of wanted to mention, too, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So just to keep that mindset, even though that things were, if we have a poster in the back with the Sunday school right now, and it has all the apostles and all the ways that they died, and you know, John's the only one that kind of went out just on the not getting hung upside down or stabbed through the side or whatever. But we will suffer persecution, and we're seeing it in the Middle East right now. We're pretty comfy in America, but our brothers and sisters in the Middle East aren't sitting back. They're not. They're running. You know, they're still praising the Lord, though. They're being martyrs. So we should be praying for our government leaders and for all who have been given authority in our lives, for all that have been set over us in a position of authority. We are not to speak of evil, no man. And in Titus 3, 1 through 3, he reiterates this. No matter who the person is, we shouldn't be speaking evil of them. A coworker, our president, we should really commit that verse to us, that that's just not the way the Lord wants us to live. I kind of wanted to throw an example out there from in the back that, you know, most of the kids back there, you know, 4 to 8, give or take. And one Sunday, it was a he or she, I can't remember, but they're about 5. And they were praying for the salvation of President Obama, you know. And I don't think, it's not directed. I don't ask them. Jess doesn't ask them. We just pass the prayer bear around and ask them to pray whatever, you know, whatever they want to pray about. And it's moving, because that's innocence. That's a childlike faith. And he's praying, or she was, for our leader. And that's should be an encouragement to us. But we are to submit to those that are in authority too. In Romans 13:1-5, excuse me, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to do evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So in Romans, we see that we are to submit to authority. And also in 1 Peter 2:13-17, I won't read the whole thing, but just it's kind of the same lines, starting in 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to the governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So we see in Romans and 1 Peter that no matter what, we are to submit to those that are in rule. But another way of submitting is praying too for them. Because if we pray for a righteous and a godly man or woman, you know, the Lord could do works. That's how we're all sitting here today. That's how I'm up here today, is by the work of God in our life. In the end of verse 2, he says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And the word quiet there means, it refers to the absence of outside disturbances. And the word peacefulness or honesty speaks of the absence of an internal strife. So we kind of see the outside and the inside protection from the Lord. But it also kind of goes back to that 1 Timothy verse that I read back in, or sorry, excuse me, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all that we will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we can have persecution even when there is a good king or a bad king. It doesn't matter. Persecution could come anytime. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Paul saying this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord, praying for our leadership. That is good. And the word good here is intrinsically right. It's the word that describes God being good through and through. Because when we say God is good, we mean God is good. There is not a hint of bad. There's nothing wrong with them. He's good through and through. And that's what the Lord's Paul is saying here, that this is good. This is acceptable in the sight of our Lord and Savior. Revelations 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So this is tying back into praying for our leadership, that God created all of us. Whoever is the leader, they were created by God. Colossians 1:16-17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So once again, it's just getting driven home that God created everything, every dominion, he is the King of Kings. So whoever's in power is really under God. They might think they could wipe out a whole civilization, but one day they'll die. They're not eternal like our King. I love going into verse 4 here. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Once again, when he uses the word all men here, he's talking about mankind. Men, women, any nationality, everyone. And how do we know this is the Lord's will that all men be saved? Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A very well-known verse, John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So when the Lord says he will have all men to be saved, if you're sitting here today, or you're listening on the radio or the internet, wherever you may be, maybe you walked away from the Lord, maybe you never asked the Lord in your life, I encourage you that all men be saved. No men are too far, man or woman, from salvation. And I encourage you, if you haven't asked the Lord into your life, to do it now. For our days are numbered. It could be today. The Lord can come back right now while we're sitting here. We don't know. Kind of tying into the prayer aspect of verses 1 through 2. I know it's been a trial in my life that 2 years ago, my brother's life was taken at the hands of another man. He's still not on trial yet. But it's tough not to be angry, but and to walk in forgiveness, but above all, to forgive and to pray for salvation. Because just as the Lord wishes none shall perish, you know, I don't wish upon no man death, eternal separation from Jesus. And I don't, you know, excuse me, but it's one of those things where we should be praying for anyone and everyone to enter into the glorious presence of our Lord and Savior. This doesn't mean, though, that all mankind will be saved. As much as God is willing that all would be saved, he wishes none shall perish. He's given us the ability to choose salvation or not. It's not a forced decision. For that choice to be valid, God honors whatever we choose. So whether we accept him or not, that is honored by God through and through. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. The Lord's wishing that we choose him. He doesn't want to put anyone separated him from him for eternity. But he is going to honor your decision that day that you go before him. I kind of missed it, but I want to encourage you guys in prayer to Wednesday and Friday mornings at 6 a.m. We have men's prayer. The ladies, I believe, is at 8 a.m., 8:30 a.m. Same days. If you can't be there, the tithe box, drop a prayer request in, write a letter, anything. Don't even put a name on it. Whatever the Lord moves you to do, He's called us to pray. And I just encourage you guys to get in prayer more. And whether it's at home, starting a prayer chain, whatever it might be to help you to be connected more in prayer with the Lord, I just encourage you, I beg you, just as Paul did with Timothy and the church back then, and the Lord does today. So going on to verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. What is the truth? That there is only one way and one God. That's what Paul's saying here. There's no other way. Acts 4:11-12. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end, therefore, are the ways of death. Once again, there is one God, one way. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter ye in the straight gate, for the wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in threat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the Lord's not saying just do whatever you want in life and just end up in heaven. He's saying, no, not a lot enter, because they don't want to do the things that the Lord's called them to. That is love to the Lord, is being obedient and disciplined in his word. Last verse, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is the truth, that Jesus, the only begotten Son, became flesh, God in the flesh. And that there is only one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus. I kind of remember when I was younger, I still don't know a whole lot about Catholicism, but I just always thought it was interesting, you know, to pray, to have the priests pray for your sins on your behalf, and I never felt right about that. And I believe the first time I ever read this verse, I said, Lord, I get it. Because you're the only mediator. That's our direct connection. We don't go to a priest. We can ask fellow pastors and stuff to pray with us and for us and all that, but the Lord Jesus really is our only mediator between God. And praise the Lord. I wouldn't want to see the wrath of God. That'd be a scary deal. So all roads do not lead to God. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I kind of like the word ransom here. Once again, my high Greek words, antilutron. The word anti signifying substitution, and lutron, the word used for ransom of a slave or a prisoner. Jesus was a substitute for us. He paid the price and redeemed us from the curse of the law. In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curse is every one that hangeth on the tree. So praise the Lord that he was our ransom. We couldn't pay the debt to God, but Jesus could. And he was the only payment that the Lord would take. Just like in that word, the anti-lorton, Lutron, excuse me. You guys will probably read it and be like, wow, he's way off. But that the Lord is our only ransom. And in John 19:30, I just love that the Lord said, "It is finished." When he went to the cross, that's when the ransom was paid. When he said those words that all can hear, "It is finished," we were assured that when we believed on Jesus, that we were going where he's going. Verse 7, "Whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity," or truth. Appointed here means ordained. Preacher is one who proclaims a glorious truth, which we definitely have the glorious truth before us today, the Word of God. Paul was also just confirming that he was an apostle. So that is one who is sent out. And at the end of the verse there, a teacher of the Gentiles in the faith and verity or in truth, Paul was to teach. He was the teacher of the Gentiles. That's who the Lord sent him out to get, was the Gentiles, a Jew going out to save Gentiles, us, to come to Jesus and to grow in the Word of God, the truth of God. That was the mission of Paul. Get him to Jesus and ground him in Jesus' word. Verse 8, "I will therefore let men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Lifting up holy hands is a posture of prayer. And do we always have to lift our hands in prayer? I know in the back, sometimes we have the kids hold their hands, close their eyes, bow their heads. Well, that's mostly because if they had their eyes open, you know, they're doing the whole... And if they don't have their hands, they might be poking their neighbors. But in Ephesians 3:14, the posture of prayer there was their bowing down on their knees. The Lord looks at the posture of our heart towards him. We are to pray without wrath and without doubt. We should be offering our hands in surrender and submission to our Lord. In Romans 6:12 through 13, "Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Neither present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So that's what we're doing. We're just yielding to the Lord. And when we lift our hands, that's a pretty weak state to be in. You know, you're not paying attention to the person next to you or behind you, in front of you, but you're lifting your hands to the Lord. And that's what he's looking at, is what is our heart doing towards our Lord. Moving on to verse 9. "In like manner also," so this is the ladies part, so we get to really get into the fun half of the word. That's why in the youth discipleship, now when there was just guys there, now it's guys and ladies. So verse 9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Back in this cultural time, in Ephesus specifically, we actually had, well, not we, because we're not there, but back in that time in Ephesus was the temple of Diana or Artemis. I'm not Roman, so I'm not quite sure, or Greek. But anyways, it was actually known as one of the seven wonders of the world at that time, of the ancient world. It was as big as a football field long, and actually technically wide, it was 20 feet wider than a football stadium, or field, excuse me, made of complete marble, 60 feet tall. And what the people were doing there was worshiping the fertility god, or the idol, Diana. So in other words, they were worshiping sexual things. This was on a large scale. We're not talking about 5 or 10 people going in there. We're talking about a stadium full of people in Ephesus during this time that this was written, worshiping pretty much sexual things. So with that being said, Paul's addressing the women in the culture at this time to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Adorn here, cosmeo, which is the origin for our English word cosmetics, which also means to put in order, to arrange, to make ready, to prepare. So the ladies out there are probably more familiar with the cosmetic ends of things. You know, you prepare yourself. You don't want to go out. For some reason, you think you look bad without makeup, but I won't ever understand that one. But that's what Paul's using here, the word adorn. The next word he uses here is modest. Cosmios, which is sort of like adorn. Orderly, virtuous, decent, well-ordered. So modest, you want to be looking decent. Women who love and serve Jesus must adorn themselves in a manner that honors the Lord. So what Paul's really addressing at is not only how women adorn themselves or put on their clothes every day or their makeup, but how do they prepare themselves before the Lord to honor themselves before the Lord Jesus? At the end of the verse, Paul gives some specifics or applications, propriety or shamefacedness as decency, moderation or sobriety, and clothing, not to wear costly clothing. 1 Peter 3:3-6, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing a gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with amazement. So, and Peter, it's addressing the way that you adorn yourselves, that the ladies to be modest in the things of the Lord. Another way of dressing yourself is in Proverbs 31:25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Colossians 3:12-14. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So that's what the Lord is wanting us to put on. That's the adorning, men and women, the things of the Lord. The things as mercies and kindness and humbleness. But overall, verse 9 is just really addressing, you know, what's the attention getter for the outward purpose? Why would you want, you know, addressing in the ladies' term, to be attracting guys in a way that might not be edifying to God? You know, that's taking, in church, this is the setting that Paul's writing to, that when they're going to church, why should they be sitting there, things that might stumble another man? You know, are you there for God or are you there to stumble someone? You know, and that's what Paul's here is trying to address, is just, you know, that's what you got to, you know, it might be a question is, am I here for the Lord or am I here for a future husband? Or I don't know if I would per se want to really say it, but Pastor Miles on the radio was actually talking about a lady putting on, you know, some jeans and attracting a guy with those jeans. And he's like, well, if you can't fit in those jeans 10 years later, might not be able to, you know. But the point was, I didn't mean to digress in a sense like that. But what I've really felt like the point to be taken out of this verse and in context is that the men need a godly woman. They need that inside, that woman that's yearning for the Lord's love and the things of the Lord. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So how much better is a godly woman professing good works than a worldly woman? You know, I praise the Lord that the Lord brought me a godly woman. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And in Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, they that which have believeth in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men and women. The things of the Lord, the good works of the Lord. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I definitely felt like I didn't want to leave on a cliffhanger. I know it's 8:15. I don't want to keep you guys here all night. But before we get to the word silence, it uses the word learn. I don't think that word should be skipped by any means when you read that verse. Women are to be disciples or students of the Lord. This might seem obvious today, because right now, right? But when Paul penned this in the first century, in the Jewish and Greek culture, women weren't barred from attending synagogues, but I tell you what, they sure weren't encouraged by any means to sit there and learn the things of the Lord in a congregational sense. And this wasn't the treatment of God's, this wasn't the treatment of women by God's means. God's plan was different. All in the household shall be taught, children and women. That's in Deuteronomy 6:4-7. So moving on to the word silence here, it can actually be translated as peaceable. It's not a muzzling of women. It's not like silence, go in the corner, don't say anything, you know, anything like that. But during this time too, in another cultural sense, when they were coming to church, the men and the women were separated. The husband and wife, well, questions could go across. It could be disrupting. You know, if you guys were talking across the room the whole time while I was trying to do this, it would probably be a little tough to even get in the Word of God, you know? So that's what Paul's kind of hitting on here, is a peaceableness, not a meanness to it. The next word, subjection or submission. This which means to line up underneath in rank. So in military terms, it's to arrange troops and divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. So you have a command leader, and then you have your troops underneath. And I tell you what, the grunt man to the highest commander in chief, even our president, all are very valuable people. So when the Lord's saying submission here, he's not like, okay, here's the degradation, you know, I'm putting you guys on a lower level than men. No, this is just an order that Lord put. In a non-military use, submission is a voluntary attitude of giving in. It's completely voluntary. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, submission. So it's saying with the ladies out here's voluntary attitude of doing it, cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. I just wanted to mention submission or subjection is not subjugation. Subjugation is to bring under domination or control, especially by conquest. So Paul, the Lord, is not using that word. He's using submission. So there's definitely a difference between the two words. One's willing, one is done by force. And overall, we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. In Ephesians 5:21 is where the Lord tells us that. 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be a... Silence, excuse me. So when Paul's talking here, he's talking about teaching in a church setting as being in a pastor sense. And even if you go on to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it gives out the requirements of a bishop, an overseer, a pastor. And, you know, one of the first things in 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. I mean, right off the bat, it talks about being a husband of one wife. And the list continues. But here Paul is establishing the role of women in the church setting. And in this passage, Paul is speaking in the context of church leadership and oversight in church government. Paul isn't saying women can't teach in school, her home, the marketplace, a public arena. Quite the contrary. Titus 2:3-5, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior and becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a pretty big encouragement to the women. That's not by any means putting them down for what the things they do. And a lot of the stay-at-home moms, what are they doing? The husband's off working. Who's pouring into the children's lives? Prayfully, the woman, your wife. And I just pray that that verse is committed to the young women in this church, that when they do have children someday, that, hey, you're burdened with some great things, though. Raising your child to be a godly man or woman. Does the Lord say that women can't prophesy? No. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. Prophecy is given to women. Prayer warriors. I know there's some prayer warrior women out there. Even though the Lord has established different roles in the church for men and women, it doesn't mean men and women are not equal before the Lord. Before the Lord, we're all equal. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, and the image God created he, him, male and female, created he them. So he created man and female. Galatians 3:27-28, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. We're all one. We're all equal in Christ Jesus. So it's a very shameful thing that, you know, some of the most damage comes from the pulpit and verses like this, where, you know, a woman might not feel like they even deserve to read the Word of God or to say anything. But that's quite contrary, because that's why we got to take the whole context of God's Word. God loves women, he loves men, and he treats us equal. Not only that, there's equal punishment for man or woman back in Exodus 21-28, 28-32. Women could be a Nazirite, Numbers 6:2, and they can have equal inheritance, Numbers 36:1-12. In many different occasions, women have been used by God to do great things. We have Huldah, the prophetess, in 2 Kings 22, Deborah, the judge or the nation of Israel, which was Judges 4 and 5, and believe it or not, I actually recently heard a higher-up executive of a big firm, big company, and it was a woman, and she said, I will never vote for a woman because it's not biblical. But is that correct? We want a godly man or woman to rule. Deborah, because men wouldn't step up, God raised up a woman. Praise the Lord. If there was a man that's not wanting to be godly and rolling in the things that God wants to for this nation, I mean, so be it. But Esther was used to deliver the nation of Israel. Mary Magdalene was the first one commissioned by Jesus. The woman at the well that the Lord showed his deity to. Priscilla, Aquila's wife, who had a church in their home. So the Lord, in many different occasions, uses women. Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. In verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Paul goes back before the cultural time. He takes it back past the current time. He takes it back to the beginning of time. Adam was first formed, and he was first born in this sense. This is where men are to exercise spiritual leadership, because we're technically the firstborn. The Lord established order for men and women all the way back before the fall. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God sets the order. God, man, woman. 1 Corinthians 11:8-9, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So priority doesn't mean superiority. It just means order. So we have a God of order. And that's one thing I loved when I got all the way up to the highest point in math. All the highest math professors say, we can't deny that there's a God of order, because there is unfathomable amount of order to do that high level of math and physics. astronauts, all that stuff. It's, and we have a God of order, praise the Lord. In verse 14, Paul points out that Eve was deceived, but Adam made a clear and understanding choice. So the woman was deceived, but Adam knowingly said, okay, give me that fruit, I'm going to eat it. So he transgressed, Romans 5:14. Verse 15, notwithstanding, and I know when I was with the youth, I got some questions out of this one because it's the very end. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Paul isn't intending to teach that women are eternally saved through childbirth because there's only one way of salvation. There is no other way. John 3:14 through 17. Here, they, plural, may be saved from the stigma of the fall and the bearing the responsibility. So from all the way back from the fall of man and bearing that responsibility that through raising their children, through the godly characteristics of faith, love, and holiness, and with self-control, she could lead her children to the Lord. And this is a big testimony of a lot of families I've seen even within our own church and other families that I meet, that the women, their ministry of home ministry, of raising their children in the things of the Lord. And kind of also in that time too, childbearing was a very dangerous thing. Their medical practices were by no means of today. So during childbirth, there was a higher percentage of birth deaths, you know, the actual woman giving birth. But the Lord's saying, don't worry about this. Have faith in the Lord Jesus. But I just wanted to make a note. This doesn't mean that God wants all women to have children. Some women are called to be single. Some, because of God's perfect plan, do not bear children. These women can have a profound effect, though, of redeeming children the Lord brings into their lives by their example of their love towards them. Just because a woman might not be able to bear a child, there is hurting children out there that want the love to have a mother or a father and both figure in their life. And this is, women could be saved through that too. Last thing, just as sin entered the world through the woman, so did the salvation of the world. Jesus came into the world through a woman. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Praise the Lord. If anything, through this whole chapter, there is nothing negative, but pure positive enlightening in it. I just encourage you guys, if you need prayer afterwards, come up front, see me, Steve, and Pastor Mike, grab anyone. And if you know anyone that needs salvation, prayer for salvation, prayer for healing, praying whatever comes to your mind. I just encourage you guys, let's pray. Let's pray mightily for our Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord Jesus, with our petitions, Lord, for just thankfulness, Lord, thankfulness that you've came, you saved us, Lord, you gave us salvation through your only begotten Son, the ransom, Jesus Christ, the mighty Counselor, the Redeemer, Lord. I just pray, we pray, Lord, if anyone's listening right now, Lord, just to pray, to accept right now, Lord, the calling that you have in your life. No one's too far from salvation. Whether you're sitting in prison or you're out of prison, it doesn't matter who you are, Lord. You come for all. Jesus, we just come to you with this last song with just praises and thanksgiving and worship and holy hands lifted before you, Lord. Lord, thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.